Welcome to Church 213. We appreciate you listening to God's Word. Pray its power would bring a miracle in your life today.
Great to be with you this morning as we gather together in the name of the Lord. So as we do so, I want you to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Now you can look at my Bible and see about where that is. I'll give you a hint. If you go to the dead center, you got to go a little bit to the right, but not much. So Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to be reading verse 19 of Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll do that in just a moment. And today we continue our series, How Can I Do This?, as we're looking at how we can do this thing that the enemy has convinced us is so difficult and sometimes even not possible for us. Of course, that's a lie. It is absolutely possible, and we can. How can we live this thing called Christianity? And God shows us a way, He makes a way, and that's the purpose of this series. So this morning I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's Word as we read Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. Listen to the Word of the Lord. Your own evil will discipline you. Your own apostasies will reprimand you. Recognize how evil and bitter it is for you to abandon the Lord your God and to have no fear of me. This is the declaration of the Lord God of armies. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we gather in your name this morning to worship you, to lift you up and give you praise. And I pray now that as we dig into your word, God, you'll give us clarity, you'll give us understanding, and help us to not only hear your word, but to apply your word to our lives, that we can go out and be difference makers for the kingdom of God. And Lord, that your truth can make a difference in our lives. Father, as we seek your spirit, your power, as we seek you this morning, you tell us in your word that we will find you. And I pray that you'll help us to do that as we each expect a miracle today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I went fishing with a young lady at her daddy's small farm pond. Now, don't get nervous. I didn't know Nancy. I was still living in Kentucky. And so we were fishing in this semi-small fishing pond. And I had four poles. One of them happened to be my dad's very favorite pole. And if you got a favorite fishing pole, that's kind of like gold, you understand. And he let me use it, and so I was really taking care of that particular fishing pole. But I, being the gentleman that I am, I gave this young lady two of those fishing poles to use, and I used two of them. But of the two that I gave her, one of them was my dad's very favorite fishing pole. I managed two of the poles, and she managed two of the poles. And we went fishing is what we did. And I told her, look, I'm going to watch these two, and you put those two wherever you want, and you watch them, and we'll kind of watch our poles and hopefully catch some fish. And she agreed. And it happened, as it happens on this nice-sized farm pond, as sometimes the case, the fish were kind of slow to bite that day. So as we were, our poles were in, and I had set mine up on a couple of pieces of wood and kind of had them out there with the lines out and the bait on there, and she did that in another part of the pond, and nothing was happening, so we both began to kind of get a little anxious or bored, and we began to throw a frisbee just to find something to do, but we were faithfully keeping an eye on fishing poles. And then we got tired of throwing the frisbee, so we just began to walk around. She walked one direction and carried her poles to another part of the lake, and I kind of stayed where I was and watched the poles and just kind of watching around doing our thing. And she was pretty good size ways away from me, and she had those fishing poles, and she set them out, and she was kind of walking around doing her thing. And I said, hey, don't forget to watch your fishing poles. And she said, I got this. So I went back to manning my two fishing poles. And somewhere along the way, I happened to look up, and there in the middle of that very large farm pond was my dad's favorite fishing pole floating around out there. And I yelled out, hey, you've let my dad's fishing pole float out into that very, very large fishing pond, and you need to deal with that. And she said, no. I said, yes. She said, no. We argued what we did. I said, wait a minute. We made a deal. You need to swim out into this large body of water and retrieve my dad's very favorite fishing pole, or I'm going to be in a heap of trouble. And she said, no. So being the gentleman that I am, I dove in. And I began to swim for what seemed like hours in this, the largest pond in that part of Kentucky. And finally, I laid my hand on my dad's fishing pole, and I went, phew, and I was so tired because that body of water was so large. And I began to look around, and I thought, you know, I can go to the other side, but I'm about halfway. So I had to swim all the way back, and I began the process of hanging onto that fishing pole and swimming all the way back. And what seemed to take like hours, maybe days, I finally got back to what was the largest body of water in the United States. And I, whoa. And I thought, you know, I just swam the Kentucky Ocean to retrieve my dad's swimming pole. But along the way, somewhere, I noticed that fishing pole was so heavy. Why is that fishing pole so heavy? It's my dad's favorite fishing pole. And then I begin to reel that line in, and I reeled so long and so hard, my arm and my shoulder begin to cramp. And finally, I got that line up there, and I pulled it up, and there was a huge bass on that hook, on that fishing pole. And that bass had stolen my daddy's fishing pole. And I knew that I had been in trouble if I hadn't gotten that fishing pole. And I swam upstream, got that, and then swam upstream all the way back and got that fishing pole. After hours and hours, I looked, and there was that bass. It had been awfully difficult, but there it was. And now I was back, and everything was good. Now, needless to say, this young lady and I, we never had a chance. Honestly, though, most of the story is true. There was a fishing pole. It was my dad's favorite. There was a pond. There was a girl. There was a floating pole. All of that's true. I did have to swim out and get that pole, and there was a very large bass. I may have exaggerated a few of the details along the way, but the point of the story, to fully accomplish God's purposes, a person has to go all in. Like I had to go all in to retrieve my father's fishing pole. In April, the year of 1519, Hernan Cortes and his troops landed in Mexico. They landed there with the purpose of claiming the land for God and retrieving all the gold that was located there. Now, I'm not sure which was most important to them, the gold or the God. But when they stepped onto the beach, Cortes established Villa Rica de la Veracruz, rich village of the true cross. Mexico at this particular point in history was at the height of the Aztec kingdom, and Cortes and his men knew that they would have a tremendous struggle in accomplishing their purposes of claiming the land for God and claiming the gold for themselves. And this would be a long, arduous task because they had to travel for days and days to try to get to where they believed the gold was, and they had to do so against the enemy that would be fighting feverishly for their land. Those Aztec men knew how to fight. Now, some of Cortes' men were understandably afraid, realizing this. And I did a little reading. And I understand that there are so many different types of rattlesnakes there in that part of Mexico also. So they had to not only battle the men, the heat, the land, they also had to watch out for the snakes. And some of those men would be afraid. Cortes, being a wise leader, he began to realize this, and he feared that his men might try to return to their ships because of their fear. So Cortes went to his master of ships, and he ordered that master of ships to sail 9 of the 12 vessels that they came from Spain in, and they sailed them on to the land. And then when that man had sailed all those ships to the land, Cortes issued this order. He said to his master of ships, burn the ships. Later, Cortez wrote that he did this to let all of his men know that they would conquer and win the land or they would die trying. Today, that phrase, burn the ships, has become a metaphor for any decision that would cause a person to think about retreating. And what we want to understand by burning the ships, we realize that retreat is no longer an option. And when those decisions come along, they are life-changing decisions. Decisions that we face where we choose to burn the ships or not. Decisions that might include something like, should I marry this person, forsaking all others? Now that we're young, married, and we're having a great time, should we have children and give up this life of independence that we've got? Or someone else might be faced with the question, should I accept this job in a different geographic location, knowing it may or may not work out? And then the question we all face, should I trust God's word and go all in for the cause of Christ, obeying the Lord, regardless of the short-term consequences? The answers to any of these questions can be life-altering, but your answer to that last question carries eternal consequences for you and for those around you. And since your answer to that particular question is unchangeable on the other side of the grave, you want to get that one right on this side of the grave. But the truth is, in our culture today, getting that question answered correctly, it can be challenging. You see, growing numbers of people in our society are simply unfamiliar with God's truth. They're unfamiliar with God's truth because they've chosen to be unfamiliar with God's truth. But as Proverbs 29:18 warns us, without revelation, people run wild. Now, that word that's translated without revelation in the original language, it literally means without a word from God. People today choose to be without a word from God because they don't want to put themselves in that context. And all you have to do is look around in our society and you see how people are running wild. Once again, prophecy fulfilled. Past few weeks, we've been in our series, How Can I Do This? And we're learning about and from the prophet Elijah and his life and how God used Elijah, and he will also use us if we choose to go all in. And God uses Elijah's story to teach us how to respond to life. We see that Elijah's story is for God's glory. Or, as we have learned, your story, that is your testimony, for God's glory. God wants to use your story that he is writing day by day as you choose to walk with him. He wants to use your story for your good and for his glory. Context, God placed Elijah in the midst of a culture where people had traded the truth for a lie. They had abandoned God and his plans, purposes, and therefore because they had done that, they had abandoned God's blessings. And they'd done so for satanic lies that were leading them farther and farther from his truth and from his word. And the people, separated from God's word, from Bible teaching, easily fell into godless lifestyles. Or as Proverbs teaches, they just ran wild because they had no word from God. But watch this. I want you to get this. This account is not to say that the people of God during Elijah's time were not spiritual. You run into people who have no affiliation with the things of God, no affiliation with church, and they'll say to you, well, I'm very spiritual. And that's the way the people of Israel felt at that time. They felt they were very spiritual, but they had abandoned the things of God. But they felt spiritual. But apart from truth, what you need to see, those people easily fell into lies. When separated from truth, we easily fall into lies, and thus their spirituality might better be described as mysticism. Kind of a hybrid between God's truth and the lies of false gods. Perhaps you've run into people today. They say something like, oh, I'm very spiritual. I just don't know the Bible. Well, what kind of spiritual are they? This attitude of the people of Israel produced a faith that was not rooted in theological truth, and so is the reality today. When people are calling themselves spiritual, they might be spiritual, but it's the wrong spirit. And it produces a faith that is not rooted in truth, but rather in fear and fanaticism. And watch this, friends. Fear and fanaticism will inevitably lead to the altar of some false god. Because Israel had rejected truth and they had embraced lies, they opened themselves up to the consequences of rejecting God. The result? God brought, through the word of Elijah, a 3.5-year drought to the people of Israel. Now, these people became a living illustration of Jeremiah 2:19, which we read earlier, your own evil will discipline you. Now, do you get that? God's saying there are consequences for the lifestyles you choose. Your own evil will discipline you. But he goes on, your own apostasies, falling away from God's truth, will reprimand you. Goes on to say, recognize how evil and bitter it is for you to abandon the Lord your God and have no fear of me. God is speaking directly to the people. You abandon me and have no fear of me. There are consequences. And then he tags on to the end of this phrase, this teaching that he has. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. This is right from my mouth, God says. Oh, friends, when it comes to making eternity-altering decisions, God is not to be trifled with. You see, in your walk with him, what you want to do is you want to burn your ships of godlessness and godless lifestyles, and you want to go all in for him. You don't have to take my word for it. Both Moses and Jesus also addressed this. Jesus quoted Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Listen, Israel. Listen, people of God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And Elijah and Jesus, they had the same message for Christ's followers. Follow God completely. Go all in. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah's message was this. Listen. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see how these two messages from the Old Testament and the New Testament go right together? The overarching message in both cases, and this is a question we all have to answer. Who is God? The Lord or Baal? Baal representing any false god in your life in our context. Now it's important to understand Israel had not completely rejected God. What they were trying to do is they had this hybrid thing going on. They were trying to serve both gods. They were trying to blend the two. We might say today they want their cake and eat it too. And they were like so many today who look at the world's religions as sort of a buffet from which they can pick and choose. God's people, Israel, wanted to accept the most appealing aspects of the particular religion and reject the parts that they didn't like. Now watch this. You scratch beneath the surface of many Christian churches today, and you might find an interesting hybrid. One part biblical Christianity, two parts mysticism. One part positive thinking, and all of it sprinkled with a touch of American patriotism. Elijah and Jesus both declared, it's time to pick a god. If the Lord is God, follow him. Obey all of his command. Forsake those false gods. Forsake Baal completely. But if Baal is God, go for it. Jesus might have easily added, if God is the Lord, obey and pray. If Baal is God, good luck. By the way, and this is interesting to me, among other things, Baal was said to be the god of weather. Yet his followers were smack dab in the middle of a 3.5-year drought. Elijah and Jesus, they both gave a burn the ships message. That message is alive and well today. It's time to determine who you really believe. Oh, friends, Christianity is not a straddle-the-fence faith. You're either in or you're not. Stop straddling the fence between Jesus and the momentary idol of choice. Maybe that idol is people. Maybe that idol is objects we love more than we love God at that particular moment. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's career. Maybe it's some relationship. Now, I want you to understand, none of these things are necessarily wrong in the right context as God gave them to us. They're not wrong until they become the major focus of your life. And I really believe this. Honestly, most who call themselves Christian are not comfortable with totally forsaking God. But they still want to be a part of the world. So like the Israelites of Elijah's day, they try to do both. The result, they never experience the true benefits of either God, the Lord our God or the God of the world. I believe Elijah would say to today's church, church, it's time to burn the ships. For the rest of our time, I want to do a case study of the participants in Elijah's story. And if you'll pay attention to this case study, it's going to teach us how we need to heed the truth. And perhaps you'll find yourself in one of these participants. So responding to God and to life, which one are you? First one I want to look at is a fellow named Obadiah. Obadiah was faithful, but fearful. I want to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 18. You can just follow along, or just follow along as I were. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, I told you there was a famine going on. We start out here in verse 3, or last part of verse 2. The famine was severe in Samaria. That's where Ahab was located. That's where the kingdom was in the northern kingdom that would become the northern kingdom. The famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab, who was the king, called for Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Obadiah kind of took care of all of the king's things, his palace, his household, his servants, all of that. Ahab called for Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Obadiah was a man, watch this, who greatly feared the Lord. Okay? You see where he stands. He greatly feared the Lord and took 100 prophets and hid them. 50 men to a cave and provided them with food and water when Jezebel slaughtered the Lord's prophet. Now Ahab said to Obadiah, go throughout the land to every spring and to every wadi. A wadi is a spring in that part of the world that is full of water when it's rainy season, but when it's not really rainy season, it's dry. So the king said, go to every spring and to every wadi. Perhaps we'll find grass so we can keep the horses and mules alive and not have to destroy any cattle. They divided the land between them in order to cover it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. While Obadiah was walking along the road, Elijah suddenly met him. When Obadiah recognized him, he fell face down. Is it you, my lord Elijah? He knew who Elijah was. It is, he replied. Go and tell your lord, he's talking about Ahab, go and tell your lord Elijah is here. But Obadiah said, what sin have I committed that you're handing your servant over to Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent someone to search for you. When they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they had not found him. What we see here is that Obadiah wanted to serve God, but he was afraid of Ahab, and he refused to go all in. Now, he hid the prophets of God, and he even took care of them. He provided food and water for them, but he wouldn't go all in. He did that in secret. Now, some people truly want to walk with the Lord. Some of you here today, right here in this boat, you really want to walk the Lord, but maybe they want to be called secret disciples. Somehow convincing themselves that they can be more effective if they keep their relationship between themselves and God as quiet. Saying something like, well, you know, my relationship with God is personal. That was the case with Obadiah. He was a servant of King Ahab, and Obadiah's job was watching over the king's household. All of those things were included. Yet because of the drought, Obadiah, who wanted to serve the Lord God, he had secretly hidden and provided water, food, and protection for 100 of God's prophets. Those prophets whom the queen and king whom he served, the king and queen wanted those prophets dead. So he was living in both worlds. He was serving the king, but he was also serving God. And then while he was searching for water for the king's livestock, there was a drought, Obadiah encountered Elijah. I find it very interesting as I think about Obadiah. He served God faithfully, but he did so fearfully and in secret. When they met, Obadiah and Elijah, Elijah told Obadiah, "Go tell Ahab, Elijah is here." Now Obadiah, he was afraid because he knew that the king wanted to kill Elijah. And he knew that God protected Elijah. So what Obadiah was thinking, if I go tell the king that you're here, God's going to come and he's going to move you somewhere else to protect you. And then the king's going to get mad at me and he's going to kill me. He wanted it both ways. So he said, I'm afraid. But finally, Elijah got to him and he did go and tell the king. But Obadiah, you see, he didn't want King Ahab to know that he was secretly following God. You ever run into that in life? You meet somebody and you really like them, and they're experiencing life in a way that might be different than what you're accustomed to. And so you want to get to know them, but you don't really want them to know that you serve the Lord. So you just kind of fail to mention that. That's Obadiah. That's who he was. That's what he was doing. Obadiah loved God, but he had not burned his ships, and he was not willing to jump into the farm pond. Rather, he was willing to compromise his faith to stay alive while remaining a secret follower of the Lord his God. How many do that today? We convince ourselves, telling ourselves things like, well, if I challenge my professor at college about his false teaching, I might lose my A. Or if I protest that sinful practice at work, I might lose my job. Or if I'm open to come about my commitment to Jesus, I might lose the opportunity to impact someone for the cause of Christ. You know, we are so good at convincing ourselves of things we want to do, aren't we? We come up with something, and man, they sound like good excuses. Obadiah's fear, though, had dulled his faith, and his effectiveness in serving God was lost. Jesus taught us that when our faith loses its saltiness, we become useless in transforming our world. When we compromise our faith, we become thermometers rather than thermostats. We adapt to the temperature of the world rather than impacting that temperature for the cause of Christ. Obadiah was faithful, yet fearful, and thus he failed to transform the world around him. Then there's Ahab. Ahab was faithless and fearless. King Ahab was so far from God that he had lost his fear of the Almighty. Scripture tells us that we are to have a true, honest fear of the Lord our God, respect for the Lord our God. Ahab had lost that. And there was this famine in Israel, and it was so severe that the king was afraid of losing his livestock. He had a lot of investment in that livestock. So he sent Obadiah to take care of his animals. He sent one direction looking for water, while he went the other direction looking for water for the animals. He was all about taking care of the animals. And animals are important. But watch this, and I want you to get this. Animals are not more important than people. Sometimes I watch things on TV and people are all about saving the animals. I love animals. All about saving the animals, but they'll kill three or four people in the process of saving the animals. They don't seem to worry about those people dying, but if an animal dies, yet people have died along the way. They don't seem to care about that. That's Ahab at this particular time. He was all about caring for the animals, but he didn't care about the people. Ahab's actions revealed the direction of his heart. He knew. He saw how badly the people were suffering because of the drought. And you know what he did for them? You know what he did for the people? Nothing. Nothing. But he was taking care of his animals. You see, Ahab knew that Israel was in a season of drought, and that was a result of divine judgment because he, King Ahab, had led the people into idolatry. If King Ahab refused to soften his heart and repent, even though the people were suffering. Instead, the king dug in his heels into this platform of sin. And as the drought deepened, Ahab's hatred of God intensified. And you see, that's what it moves to. Disobedience will move to hatred. And that's what was happening with Ahab. He multiplied his wickedness by commissioning bounty hunters to murder any prophets of the living God. Do you understand that it's a common practice of those who are unrepentant and proud in their sin to blame others when times get tough and even lash out against God's representatives? Anybody who's been in ministry understands this truth. People have things going on in their own lives and they lash out against God's representatives because they can't lash out against God. They're not going to do that. So they lash out against God's representatives. That was Ahab. That was Jezebel. They wanted all of God's representatives dead. Ahab blamed God's prophets. Ultimately, he blamed God, but he lashed out against them. And the chief offender in Ahab's mind, this guy, Elijah. And when Ahab and Elijah came face to face, Ahab said to God's prophet in 1 Kings 18:17, "Is that you, the one ruining Israel?" Now, the Hebrew word here used for "is that you, are you the one ruining Israel," that could be translated also as snake. So effectively, Ahab was calling Elijah a snake in the grass. "Is that you, you snake in the grass who is ruining Israel?" Now, I want you to see what happens now. Elijah is confident in who he is and whose he is. And the king of all the land is speaking to him, and Elijah responds because of his confidence in God. He said, "Nope, king, it ain't me. You're the problem. This drought is because you have led God's people to follow false gods." Then Elijah told the king what was going to happen next. Now, you get that? Elijah told the king what's going to happen next. This is the king. He's the one doing the telling typically, right? But Elijah tells the king, this is what's going to happen next. Ahab was faithless and fearless in his faithlessness. Third group I want to look at, the third character study, is the people. People of Israel were faithless and fearful. Now, remarkably, Elijah had just told the king what's going to happen, and the king obeyed Elijah. Elijah's command to the king, "Gather all the people to Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown in Samaria." You see, when you walk faithfully with the Lord your God, your words carry great authority. The people gathered at Elijah's words to the king. King did what he said. "Yes, sir." Gathered all the people at Mount Carmel. And people are gathered, and Elijah looked out at the people, and we read in 1 Kings 18:21 his words. "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But Baal, if he's God, follow him." Now remember, the people had not totally rejected God and chosen Baal. They simply embraced the notion that they could worship God and Baal at the same time. They might sacrifice their children to Baal on Friday and sacrifice a lamb to the Lord our God on Saturday. Saturday was the worship day at that point. They simply chose the most attractive option based on their context. Baal worship, and that was easy to do because Baal worship focused on felt needs and carnal desires. So as the people hopped around between two gods, they had their feet firmly planted in midair. They didn't know which way they were going. Whichever way the wind was blowing, that was the way they would go. They were double-minded, which is dangerous, and they were double-hearted, which is disastrous. Centuries later, Jesus would come along and say, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." In modern English, it might sound something like this: you can't have it both ways. At Mount Carmel, Elijah challenged the people to burn their ships and go all in for God. He told them that it's time to stop fussing about decisions, jump into the pond, and fetch your daddy's fishing rod. But watch, when you get your daddy's fishing rod, you go all in, you also get the fish. You also get the big bass. But how did the people respond to Elijah's command? I want you to watch this. This is very important. How did the people respond to Elijah's command? The last part of verse 21, we get their response. This is what the scripture says. Elijah had just told them what they're going to do. Choose a god. Watch, this is right from the Bible. But the people didn't answer him a word. With deafening silence, the people chose to remain apathetic to God's call. They chose the easy way, the wide path. You know, as I prepared for this message and I got to this part, I couldn't help but think, how many times during the invitation, even here at Church 213, do people know that God is speaking to them about a decision that they need to make, and yet they stand there and do nothing? God is calling them to make a decision, and they stand there. Someday I'm going to do a survey. I'm going to walk around this room and see how many times we've got dents in here where people are hanging onto the chair to keep from going forward to respond to God's call. When God calls you, he calls you to respond. Elijah called the people to respond, and they said nothing. They did nothing. We hear you. We hear you. Maybe they do that because maybe they failed to respond to God's call during the invitation, or maybe they did that in Israel because people want it both ways. Or maybe it's because of their fear. You know, it's so much easier to choose easy, isn't it? We got choices and this one's easy. It might not be right, but it's easy. And it's not all that wrong, at least in our minds. We reconcile that into ourselves. It's easy to choose easy. I want you to watch this, friend. We're talking about living the extraordinary life that God has called you to. We're talking about living life to the full. We're talking about living the abundant life. It's easy to choose easy, but extraordinary rarely comes from the easiest choice. Sometimes you have to get up off your blessed assurance and do the right thing if you want to live that extraordinary, that abundant life. Jesus taught us that we need to choose the narrow path rather than the wide, easy road. You know, I have a fear for the modern church and certainly for the church of the future. And that fear is this: Christians not fully committed to anything, choosing rather to dabble in this and that while maintaining a form of godliness. And this attitude will ultimately lead Christianity to become something far less than God intends it to be. As Christians embrace cultural values that run counter to biblical truth. But like Elijah, Jesus calls us to go all in, to burn our ships for him. The people were faithless and afraid. And the fourth case study I want to do, this is Elijah. Elijah was faithful and fearless. Elijah burned his ships. He did. You see, God sent his man, his prophet, to face Baal and 400 prophets of Baal. Along with those 400 prophets of Baal were 450 prophets of Asherah. Asherah was said to be the wife of Baal. So what we got is Elijah standing by himself with God, facing 450 prophets of Asherah, 400 prophets of Baal. I did the math. That's 851, because the king was there too. But Elijah would face them all. You know, until Christ's followers are fully committed, until they're all in, those people will never experience the true significance and greatness God has for them. You want to be great for God? I hear people all the time, "Pastor Stan, I want to be great for God." Here's the solution to your struggle. You need to go all in. You need to stop wavering between two opinions. You need to determine who you really believe. If God is God, then follow him. If Jesus is Lord, then follow him. If you're still planning on mixing the things up and have some kind of hybrid of Christianity, you might as well go the other way. God says it's time to burn the ships. Elijah said it's time to burn the ships. Someone once said, see a person get on fire for the Lord, people will come for miles around to watch that person burn brightly for Jesus. Elijah was all in, and the people came because Elijah faithfully and fearlessly followed the Lord. I want us to consider just real quickly Elijah's followship. Now, I didn't say that word wrong. Followship, F-O instead of fellowship, F-E, followship. First, Elijah followed God faithfully. Elijah was resolved to transform culture rather than conform to culture. How could he do that? He could do that because he made obeying God rather than pleasing people the focus of his life. Elijah was more concerned about what God wanted him to do than what Ahab thought. And this attitude, this surrender, this commitment made Elijah a transformer rather than a conformer. Romans 12:2 says very clearly, do not be conformed to this age. Do not. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the Word of God. Now watch, that verse also has an accompanying promise. By being transformed by the renewing of our mind, God says we are then able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Then we can discover the will of God and we can go do that. And in that, what you're going to find is you're going to find the abundant life that Jesus promised. Stop being conformed, start being transformed, and you'll begin to experience the greatness God has for you. Elijah followed God faithfully, and secondly, he obeyed God fearlessly. When Elijah was sure he'd heard God's voice, he moved forward relentlessly. Elijah had no R on his transmission for Jesus. You know what R stands for, right? Elijah would fearlessly move forward in obedience to God's call. Years ago, Nancy and I had the privilege of going to Yellowstone National Park to go snowmobiling. And we went with a couple of friends of ours. And we were out there snowmobiling and just having a great time. And it was fun. It was a lot of fun. And my friend and his wife, my friend, you have to know this guy, he's a little bit crazy. And he's a little bit of a thrill seeker. And so we were taking it easy and kind of minding ourselves on that snowmobile because the signs would say, be careful of, what do you call those things when the snow falls? Yeah, avalanche. So we were taking it, he was flying. And Nancy saying, slow down, slow down. I can't even see them anymore. And we came to a point and we saw that there were some animals in the road. And the road was there. And we couldn't go around the road because it was the road. There were some animals in the road, and they were big animals. They're called buffalo. My friend was on the other side. And he was sitting, turned around, he and his wife, and they were laughing at us. And we're stuck. We can't go through those buffalo because they're big. And we get all kinds of warnings. Don't mess with the buffalo because they are dangerous animals. So we're there and we're looking. And these buffalo are in the road. And it's a cliff on this side and a cliff on this side. And so we can't do anything. Not really a cliff. More like a steep hill. But and we're saying, and Nancy, and as we're there, we stopped. We're dead stopped. And Bo's up there laughing at us. Oh, I said his name. He's up there laughing at us. And all of a sudden, these buffaloes, they surround us on three sides. And Nancy's pinching me and kicking me on the back, saying, back up, back up. And I turned and said, honey, there is no reverse. And we had to wait it out. Finally, thankfully, the buffalo went down the hill and we were able to go on. But there is no reverse. Folks, when you choose to go all in for the cause of Christ, like Elijah, there is no reverse. You go forward for God and watch what he will do when you go all in. For Elijah, his fearless obedience would eventually lead him to Mount Carmel and the firefight at Carmel Corral. For you, fearlessly following God may mean you moving forward into taking the first step to heal a fractured relationship. Maybe it's somebody in your family. There's harsh words and nobody's taking the initiative to heal that. As a Christ follower, you need to be the one to call and say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you, or whatever the case may be. Take that first step. For you, it might mean breaking off a relationship that you know is hazardous to your spiritual health. Maybe it means saying yes to a risky job offer that God has placed before you. Maybe for you, going forward for God means making a sacrificial gift to God's work, even when that sacrificial gift seems absurd. Elijah was faithful and fearless. And at Mount Carmel, God showed up and he showed out. And one man and God stood against 850 false prophets and their God and their king. And one man and God made a mockery that day of false religion and false gods. Please remember, my friends, God in me or God in you is always a majority. To go all in, burn your ships. Follow him completely. For you, that might involve and include four aspects of your lives. Now watch. Things you need to do if you're going to go all in. You need to get your priorities straight. If you're a Christ follower, Jesus is always to be your first priority. Follow him faithfully, and he will enhance other areas of your life. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. It's in the Word of God, y'all. Get your priorities straight. Jesus. Secondly, get rid of your prejudices. Read the Scriptures, read the Gospels, and you'll see Jesus ministered to all people at all stages and in all situations of life. He often was ridiculed for keeping company with those people. He was made fun of and mocked because he kept company with tax collectors and sinners. And for those who have the spiritual gift of criticism, by the way, there really isn't a spiritual gift of criticism, but some people think they have that. For those who have that spiritual gift, Jesus was guilty by association. I pastored another church in a different area. It was in a fairly affluent area. And the church was growing by leaps and bounds. And one day, Jim came to me. And he said, Pastor, I'm leaving the church. I was shocked. And I said, why are you leaving, Jim? And he said, Pastor, you're doing a great job, but you're just not reaching the kind of people I want to be in church with. I looked at Jim and I said, sorry to see you go, but bye. Get your priorities straight. Get rid of your prejudices. And third, get your pleasures aligned. Where do you find your pleasure? Is it something that glorifies God? Is it? You see, true pleasure is not found in controlling your own destiny. It's not found in controlling your own lives. We Americans, we like to be in control, don't we? True pleasure is found in fully surrendering yourself to the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus told us that to follow him, we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Discipleship, in its truest sense, it means self-denial. Self-denial doesn't mean I'm going to not drink a Coke today. It's not what it's talking about. Not about that. I'm not going to drink a Coke for 40 days. I'm going to give that money to the church. Okay, if you want to do that, but that's not self-denial. That's not drinking a Coke for 40 days and giving money to the church. Self-denial. Self-denial means aligning our desires with God's desires. And when there's a conflict between the two, we choose God's way. That's self-denial. Discipleship means self-denial. Jesus modeled this for us in the garden. Knows he's about to face cruel torture on the cross. And he's praying there in the garden. I've been to that garden. It's incredible to stand there knowing that this is where Jesus prayed. And he prayed that incredible prayer, "Not my will, Daddy, but yours be done." Self-denial. Choosing God's way over his own. And Jesus went to the cross. But God honored him because he rose from the grave. God rose him. God lifted him from the grave. Conquering death once and for all. You see, God honors our willingness to follow him. And finally, number four. Get a handle on your possessions. Do you possess your possessions or do they possess you? Well, think about it. It's not just a trite saying. Do you possess your possessions or do they possess you? When you're willing to burn your ships and go all in, don't be surprised if God calls on you to demonstrate that commitment in a tangible way. When God called me to start a church, a church that would eventually be called Church 213, I had to leave an established church where I was drawing a very nice salary, the best salary I have even to this moment ever drawn. And start a new church, I knew what it meant. It meant initially no salary, along with spending a great deal of my own money to do ministry. But God called me, and I had to go all in. Because I chose to burn my ships. And I, along with my wife, we chose to follow Jesus. And you know what? God made a way. And God has never, ever left us lacking to have the funds to live our lives and do so in a comfortable way. Never. Even when I was drawing no salary. And you know what happened? God showed up. And God showed out. And look at Church 213. Look at God. Look at what God will do when you go all in for him.